I'd like to have, if you would, to be opening your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. Go to the 11th chapter. Begin reading in verse 1 through verse 11 is the text for this morning. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it there. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.'" They went, found a colt outside in the street, tied it at the doorway, and as they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it. He sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and while others spread branches they had cut in the fields, those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest!" And Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So much to add to your knowledge from this passage. 2 Peter 3:18 says we should grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We'll learn more about his magnificent kingdom, and also we'll see the fulfillment of several scriptures which in essence prove once again that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. First of all, there was his destination. He approached Jerusalem. As he gets to Jerusalem, he's going to end up finally in the temple in this narrative. The temple built on Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah. Something about Mount Moriah seemed like I remember. Wasn't it not on Mount Moriah that Abraham goes and he tries to offer Isaac? Sure it was. Genesis 22. And it says in 22:8, "And Abraham answered him, 'God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering to his son Isaac, my son.' And the two of them went on together. And when they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He brought his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham!' 'Here I am,' he replied. 'Do not lay a hand on the boy,' and he can lay down the knife. 'Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, and because you have not withheld me from your son, your only son.' Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed as a burnt offering instead of his son. Abraham called that place, 'The Lord will provide.' And to this day it is said, 'On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided.'" Jesus comes to the temple built on Mount Moriah, where Solomon built it, then where Herod built also another the other temple. The place where God will provide. It's Jesus who now comes, and he will be the one who will provide salvation for the world. He will be the lamb to be slain before the creation of the world. And will he provide? Will God provide? Yes, for God so loved the world. You know the passage that he gave his only begotten son. But listen to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 32, a passage we've come to love and appreciate. And Paul is answering the questions of people about salvation through Jesus Christ. "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Is God who justifies? Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, is also interceding for us. What did he provide? He provided his son to come and die for us. And now everything we need for life and godliness, all spiritual blessings," you know the passages. And you know, once again, what do we hear? In Jesus Christ, we are totally, completely, spiritually sufficient. And that's his destination. And he passes through Bethphage and Bethany, two towns at the Mount of Olives, to the east of Jerusalem. And then we come to his preparation before he will enter riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. And he has these instructions to two of his disciples. "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there which no one has ever ridden. Here's the instructions. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell them, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.'" So there's the instructions. They go and they obey the instructions. They went, found a colt outside in the street, tied it at a doorway, and they untied it. And some people standing there asked, just as the Lord said, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered, as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. Specific instructions, obeyed, the instructions are completed. And how did Jesus know this? Supernatural knowledge. He's the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. He's all-knowing. Scripture says he knew the hearts of men. Isn't it amazing? At the exact place, the exact colt, to be chosen, to be there, at the exact place, tied at the exact place, the exact conversation that would occur, the exact people who would ask the questions, the exact ones who would go and would get the colt and bring it back for Jesus to ride in at Jerusalem. It's all part of the plan. Jesus was in control. He wasn't just overwhelmed. He wasn't having come some secondary action of what he would do, having to punt and say, "What are we going to do now?" It's all part of the plan. It was part of the plan for him to die before the creation of the world in 1 Peter 1:20. But also, this right here is a fulfillment of Scripture, Genesis 49. And Jacob is giving some prophecies concerning his sons. And go down to verse 8, and he's talking about Judah. Jesus from Judah. Jesus who come through the lineage of Judah. "Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub." Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. "O Judah, you return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness who dares to rouse him. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk." The precious lamb, the perfect lamb, the unblemished lamb to die for the sins of the world. But this whole, everything we're talking about was all prophesied over there all the way in Genesis 49. But there's something else. You remember in Matthew 2, after the birth of Jesus, King Herod's a little concerned about this king that may be a threat to his throne. And so he gets all the people together that he knows will know anything about it. And so in Matthew 2:3, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written." This is what Micah the prophet wrote. Listen to what Micah the prophet wrote. "And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." And all this going and finding a colt in another town tied in a certain doorway, and they get him and bring him back to Jesus. All fulfilled. Micah, Genesis 49. Fulfillment of Scripture, all prophesied, all being fulfilled right here in the pages of Scripture before our own very eyes of faith. And then there is his riding in on the donkey. There was his preparation. There was part of the preparation, but then he begins his entrance into Jerusalem. And when they brought the colt of Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it, and he comes riding in on the colt, and they're putting their cloaks, their clothes, their outward garments, they're putting it on the top for him to have a saddle. And also, Matthew tells us there was the colt, but there was the mother also with the colt, and the two of them are going into the city with Jesus, and they're riding in. Why is he doing this? Why is Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey? Why? Well, for one thing, in the ancient world, when a king would come riding into a city, a king from another city would come into the others to an opposing city. He was coming in to say, "I come in the name of peace." You notice Jesus doesn't come in on horses and chariots and an army. It's Jesus, the Creator, Son of God, who's raised the dead, caused the blind to see. He's coming in on a donkey. But you see, Jesus Christ comes to reveal that his kingdom is not military, it is not political. He comes to bring peace, and we know that. We know that from passages such as Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we've gained access by faith in this grace in which we now stand. Because you have responded and obeyed the gospel that moment when you were baptized and you were buried with him and you were raised with him, you made peace with God, you were reconciled. Jesus Christ came to die that we might be reconciled to him. Paul, when he writes in Ephesus, in Ephesians, to the Christians at Ephesus, in Ephesians 2, he's reminding Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians they've been brought together. The law had separated them. Now they're brought together through Jesus Christ. And it says in Ephesians 2:14, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing his flesh, the law of his commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. The reason why so many people are troubled without peace and so restless and so troubled in their life is because they haven't made peace with God. And once we've made peace with God, then we can have peace with one another. And then once we can have peace with one another, we can have the peace that passes all understanding. And that's why Romans 12 tells us, since we have received peace from God, we're in a right relationship with God. We've been cleansed by the precious blood. We are to be peacemakers. We are to make every effort within ourselves to be at peace with all men. Every effort that we can to be at peace. He comes riding in. Well, he comes riding in on a donkey because a donkey represented they were beasts of burden, just as they are now. And what had he already said in Mark 10? I have come not to be served, but to serve, to come and give my life as a ransom for many. When his apostles were squabbling and quarreling about who was going to be the greatest, he said, the greatest among you will be the servant of all. He says, what? That's why I've come. He demonstrates it again, riding into Jerusalem on the donkey. But also, as he would ride in on the donkey, it was also said, and I won't read all the passages, but there were several scriptures that said when an animal was to be used for religious purposes, it had to be one that had never been used. This one had never been ridden. So it's all part of the plan of God. But let me show you something else that's going on here. Jesus was fulfilling one of the greatest major prophecies in all of Scripture when it says he comes riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. He comes into the holy city. The holy city where there's Mount Moriah. Holy city known as Mount Zion. And we don't see it in Mark 11. Mark 11 is more of the abbreviated version of the Gospels. But you see it in Matthew 21, verse 4. This took place. Why is he ready to? What's the real ultimate reason why he's doing this? Matthew 21:4, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. But what I want you to do for right now, I'd like for you to turn over to Zechariah 9, because Matthew even condenses it. But look at the whole verse in Zechariah 9. In Zechariah 9, the whole verse, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, which was just another expression for Israel, for those who live in Jerusalem. Rejoice, shout, daughter of Jerusalem. Why? Your king comes to you. Jesus comes as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He comes as the king that God has anointed. He comes as the king that God has appointed. He comes as the king that God has ordained. He comes as the right king, the right ruler for Israel, and their King of kings and Lord of lords for those of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ. He's the one chosen. He's the one anointed. He's the one ordained of God. And he has come to you. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He has come to us. God, the Son, leaves the glory of heaven and comes to earth. And he was coming to them, riding on the donkey. And Zechariah 9 says, righteous and having salvation. Let me pause right here to say this to you. Jesus Christ comes and makes it possible for us to be righteous through his blood. 1 Peter 2:24 says that he died on the cross, he bore our sins, that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Look at a statement found in Hebrews, the first chapter. Hebrews chapter 1. Look what it says. And this is a quote from Psalm 45. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. And what will he be like on his throne? and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You've loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing with the oil of joy. And beloved, God expects us who have been cleansed by the blood, declared righteous, been justified, to be a righteous people. Beloved, let me plead with you. Let me get you to hear me out on this. I don't care what the world says about moral standards. Don't listen to it. God has the correct moral standard, and God expects us to be pure and holy and righteous. And when I hear about the sexual sins of Christians, it makes you wonder. When you hear about Christians that are cursing and lying and stealing, and Christians that are full of hatred and jealousy, you wonder what's happened. You made a commitment one day to say, I am going to die to the allegiance to sin. And if you've committed any of those sins, then come to God. Repent of it. If you're having struggles on anything, in a moment we'll let you respond to that. Or if you just need help throughout the week, let's be a people who are known for righteousness, not self-righteousness, not arrogance, not being pompous, but just a people who understand that God has died for us to cleanse us from all wickedness, according to Titus 2, that we might be a righteous people, a good people, a pure people. I think sometimes we need to restore those words good and right and pure back into our vocabulary, but back into our lives, how we need to live. And I speak to all of us, myself and all of us, every person here, that that's what he expects of us. But he's the king who will bring salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Peter said, salvation is found in no one else except Jesus Christ. We know those passages. And Zechariah says, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He doesn't come as the political and military king that they wanted. But look at the adoration of the people. Go back to Mark 11. The adoration of the people. They just think this is wonderful, you know. And I want to kind of set the stage for it. I want you to see the scene and all that's going on here. There's many people. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted. And what I want you to say, there are people ahead of him, those who have followed, and there's thousands of people. And why is there so many people? Well, he's just raised Lazarus over Bethany, so they're pouring out of Bethany to come down. Let's go see the man who's raised Lazarus from the dead. You read all the harmony of the Gospels. It's the time for the Passover. They're spreading their cloaks out before him. They spread their cloaks before him is what the passages tell us. Those cloaks were symbolic of if I took my coat off, And I took it and I spread it down on the floor like this, I'd be saying to Jesus Christ, I'd be saying to him, we're submitting to you. And there'd be cloak after cloak, you know, coat after coat saying, we submit to you, we submit to you, we submit to you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Maybe I'll just leave this off because it's kind of warm today. It's just a symbol of it. Those who went ahead of him followed him and shouted. And others spread branches. Go over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. It says that the next day the crowd, verse 12, John 12, verse 12, the next day the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, what about palm branches? See, the palm branch to the Jews was really, those palm branches were just something they just thought was absolutely magnificent. The long life, they would last about 200 years. They had their beauty, they had such color, and they were symbols of immortality, even though they weren't immortal, but they were symbols of it. They were symbols of life and salvation. And that's why there's so many people. But then again, let me tell you something else that was going on, and this is just really fascinating. About 4 days before this, the high priest, and this is according to the tradition, the history, and the background, the culture, the high priest has gone to Bethlehem to pick up the sacrificial lamb to be used for Passover. And he cradles the lamb that he thinks is the one without defect. He goes into, he carries him in, he carries him into the, in, in, into the, uh, into the temple. And as he carries the lamb into the temple, this is about the time Jesus is getting here, the people would shout, "Hosanna to the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world." And they'd be swinging the palm branches. They'd be swinging the palm branches. But then all of a sudden they look around and there comes Jesus. And as he enters into the place, they're shouting these words. They're saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna," which means "save us, save us." Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, which means we know that we recognize that you're the representative of God. Yes, he's the perfect representative of God who has come to complete his mission and to die for their sins. Blessed is the coming of the kingdom of our father David. And there'd been the promise to David that upon his throne someone would be seated that would be have that throne to last forever. And of course that becomes fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna in the highest. Save us from on high, most high God. All this is going on. The people before, the people after, the Lamb has come to the temple and they have the palm branches, and the palm branches mean so much to them. Oh, let me tell you something else. Earlier in their history, there had been a guy by the name Antiochus, a Syrian king who came into Jerusalem and he conquered Palestine and he wanted to spread Greek culture, and he said that if you had a copy of the law, that was you could die for it. If you circumcised your child, you could die for it. He wanted them to bow down to Zeus. He had even taken a pig and offered it on the burnt altar, the desecration. But there was a man by the name of Maccabeus who comes in. He sweeps through, conquers Jerusalem, reconquers Jerusalem for all of Israel, takes him away. And at that time, they were singing to him as he entered in Jerusalem victorious, "Hosanna." So they had a history of this. They had a background behind this. So here comes Jesus. But also something else has happened. Something else remarkable has happened. You see, after the sacrificial lamb was selected by the high priest and carried through the eastern gate, it was tied to the entrance of the temple. And for 4 days before the Passover, the people would be examining this lamb to see if it was perfect. Without defect. They were watching, looking, seeing. And all this is going on. But you remember what the passage says about Jesus? After all this hubbub, he entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around it and everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Jesus, you might say, is tied to the temple for 4 days. The Pharisees examine. The Sanhedrin examines him. They can't accuse him of anything, but they falsely accuse him. He's sent to Pilate. Pilate can't find anything. He sends him to Herod. Herod sends him back to Pilate. And Pilate says, "I find nothing wrong with this man. And Jesus is the worthy lamb. He is the lamb without defect." All this is going on. And Jesus becomes the substance of the shadow. Well, what does all this say to us? It says so many things to us. Let me also add this to you, that when you look at when it says he comes to the temple, it's also fulfillment of Malachi 3, and we'll see more of this next week. But Malachi 3:1, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you're seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? But he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purify of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. And the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in the days gone by, as in the former years." And we'll see that next week as he clears the temple. What does all of this say to us? Let me give you just a few final applications. Matter of fact, what I'd like for you to do is I'd like for you to open up your song books to 167, the invitation song. You know it. It's real simple. You've sung it many times. You know it real well. 167. "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Lord, we lift up your name with hearts full of praise. Be exalted, O Lord my God, Hosanna in the highest. Glory, 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 glory to the King of Kings. Lord, we lift up your name. with hearts full of praise. So be exalted, O Lord my God. Hosanna in the highest. You know what happens to Jesus several days later? They're crying out, crucify him, crucify him. Before that, they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us. Why? Why the fickle crowd? Because they wanted to shape Jesus into the way they wanted him to be. They wanted him to be the political leader. They wanted him to be the military leader. Jesus comes saying, I am the king who brings peace. Isaiah prophesied him to be the prince of peace. I've come to bring peace between man and God and man to man. I've not come in on horses and chariots. So that causes us to ask ourselves, do we try to shape Jesus into our image? Or do we recognize that he is both Savior and Lord? Will we accept that? We need to accept that. Remember what Peter said in Acts 2 after he had preached the gospel? And he sums it up like this. Verse 36, therefore let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Sometimes we want him as a Savior, but will we accept him as the Lord? The ruler of your life, the ruler of my life? We make the confession. I mean, I think it's a confession before baptism, but it's a confession we should always make. Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess to your mouth Jesus is Lord, ruler, and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe, when you're justified, with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Philippians 2 makes it very, very clear about Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, verse 9. Therefore, God exalted him the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You can either do that now for salvation or do it later at judgment. I'll tell you, one day everybody will see him and everybody will acknowledge him as the Lord. Some will do it too late and be lost. I would only plead with anyone this morning who's not done that to do it this morning, to acknowledge that he is the Lord. But I would ask those of us who have already experienced the obedience to the gospel, the initial obedience, to ask ourselves if we're still confessing by our lives, by our words and by our lives and by our message that Jesus is the Lord. And just as they threw off the cloaks, their clothing, and threw off their clothes and said, we'll throw these down and we'll throw these before your feet to acknowledge that we submit to you, have we thrown off the cloaks of the dominion of the kingdom of darkness and put on the clothes of the kingdom? I think of Paul in Colossians 3 where he says, the clothes we need to get rid of, put to death, therefore whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Rid yourselves of all these things. Take all these things off. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. Do not lie to each other. Why? Why? Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self this practice and have put on the new self. And when you put on the new clothes of the kingdom, what do you have? As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And let the peace of Christ rule, be the umpire in your hearts. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. And finally, just sums it up this, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And I guess what I would say to all of us who are Christians, in everything that you're doing, everything that you say, every plan that you're making, every place you're going, every activity you're participating in, can you say, I say this, I think this, and I do this by the authority of Jesus Christ, who now is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings? Let me say, if you haven't made your peace with God, you haven't obeyed the gospel, you haven't been baptized, why not this morning? Why not now? I know some of you know that you should. And I don't want you to linger. I don't want you to put it off. You never know how long you'll live. You'll never know. We've already been talking the last few weeks about the coming of Christ and how that's been distorted by some, but he will come. And when he comes, will he find you living in faith? Will he find you? If he came today, how would he find you? What would be the condition of your soul, Christian and non-Christian? And if we can help you, we'll be down here at the front to receive you. If we can help with you later, if we can study with you, we'll stay here in this place as long as we need to baptize, to teach, to pray. But every day, I like to see a time when we can say, and we're working towards that, I want this ongoing campaign. I'm not waiting until Larry Westland get here. It's today. Today, the campaign is on. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day you need to respond. Today is the day we need to reach out with the gospel. We've reached out from this pulpit. I'm sure we've reached out in our classrooms. Reach out all day long as much as you can with the gospel. Tell people the good news. And we're pleading with you. Come now while we stand as we sing.